Good morning.
Good morning,
and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. The title of my sermon today is Goodbye to Our Partial and Piecemeal Lives, and I got this from the Message, and we're going to be taking a look at the Message, which is a paraphrase of this text by Eugene Peterson, and it clarifies and makes it easier for us to understand. Verses 12 through 13. Paul writes, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. And I love that verse because it describes when we have Christ, everything's a unity and everything falls into place, right? And God didn't intend us to live our lives divided up, all right? We each used to independently call our own shots, and then we enter into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Now, Pastor Perry talked about spiritual gifts last week, and he did a great job. In fact, I've been thinking a lot about the sermon this past week. But after addressing the spiritual gifts and defining them, now he's going to talk about the divisions that arise because people think they have superiority because of the spiritual gifts they have. Once again, pride is surfacing. Hence, what Paul does is he emphasizes unity in the person of Jesus Christ. Bob Utley writes, this starts a new paragraph that uses the interrelationships of the human body as a metaphor for the church. It emphasizes unity amidst diversity. The focus is not on any part, but on the functioning whole, not the individual, but the family. The Old Testament and New Testament have a corporate emphasis. This is not meant to depreciate the fact that people become Christians on an individual basis, but that once one is a Christian, the focus is always the health, unity, and well-being of the whole. Is the well-being of the whole body a priority in our church? It is with the leadership, okay? I know that, okay? Is that a priority in our lives? It should be, right? Are we living as one body in Christ? We should be. We sure have a lot of shoulds going around here this morning. Okay.
But
we're sinners, so sometimes we drop the ball. Exactly. Charles Spurgeon writes, oh, what a sacred oneness that is which subsists between all the Lord's people. We are not simply brothers and sisters, but we are one. We're not simply brothers and sisters, but we're one. That's a great definition of the body of Christ. We are not allied by affinity, but by actual identity. We are parts of the same body. We are brought into spiritual membership with each other as real and as effectual as that membership which subsists between the various parts of the body. Question, what difference has Amazing Grace made in our lives?
Everything.
That's a good answer. Yeah, everything, okay. Paula, were you going to say? Sense of home, right? It kind of brings everything together. I was just thinking when we were singing songs here, it's really good to be here. You know, it's like you're putting on a comfortable pair of shoes. It just feels really good to be here, okay? Once again, by means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. And you look at how we were living before we came into community with this church, it's like everything's divided up. You know, you got work, and then you got this, and you got that. When you're part of the body of Christ, it all makes sense because it's all about Jesus, no matter where you're at, okay? Paul continues, this is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit. where we all come to drink. So Paul alludes to the Corinthians' unity in the Spirit through baptism and Holy Communion. And I don't see how you can not see the allusion here that that's what he's talking about. But Matthew Henry says, Christians become members of his body by baptism. They are baptized into one body. The outward rite is of divine institution, significant of the new birth, called, therefore, the washing of regeneration. But it is by the Spirit, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that we are made members of Christ's body. It is the Spirit's operation, signified by the outward administration, that makes us members. And by communion at the other ordinance, we are sustained. So it's really great the way he gets this. We receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, and the Holy Spirit works through baptism and through Holy Communion, okay? And, yeah, we come forward for the meal because that's what we do, and it's biblical, but the Spirit works through that. It's about that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when we come forward and we take the meal, we all feel God's presence. That's the Holy Spirit, right? But then it is not merely by drinking the wine, but by drinking into one Spirit. The outward administration is a means appointed of God for our participation in this great benefit. But it is a baptism by the Spirit. It is internal renovation and drinking into one Spirit, partaking of His sanctifying influence from time to time, that makes us true members of Christ's body and maintains our union with Him. Being animated by one Spirit makes Christians one body. So the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me and lives in Gilbert and Pastor Perry and Dominique and Gia and Paula and Bruce, because we all have the Spirit living in us, we're all connected, okay? And that's the oneness that we were talking about before, okay? So we are engrafted and sustained in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Baptism and Holy Communion are a means that the Spirit uses. Are they the only means? No. The fellowship, right? When we're eating bacon in the fellowship hall yesterday. By the way, I woke up with a headache. Okay, too much bacon, all right? But there's a lot of it through the Word, through reading God's Word, right? There's a lot of ways by which we receive more of the Holy Spirit, right? By doing acts of service. So there's many ways. We can't just limit it, and we can't just limit the Holy Spirit to this place, right? Bob Udley says, the Spirit is the means by which God convicts people of sin, draws them to Christ, baptizes them into Christ, and forms Christ in them. This is the age of the Spirit. Isn't that cool? We're living in the age of the Spirit. His activity is the sign that the new age of righteousness has come. The gift is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives gifts which reflect His task of revealing Christ, drawing the lost to Christ, and forming Christ-likeness in believers. This term was used of irrigating water. It literally meant saturated. This was interpreted as referring to the Lord's Supper by Augustine, Luther, and Calvin, and that's why I say it's an allusion to baptism and Holy Communion, but I had to get that saturated by the Spirit because we sing that song in Spanish service, Sumergame, which means immerse me in the river of your Holy Spirit. And that's what it's about, right? That's what the Christian walk's about. It's about being saturated with the Holy Spirit so that our lives are an image of Christ, right? Do we realize we are living in the age of the Spirit? I would say in the greater church, no. Because in a lot of churches, they're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, right? Do we live our lives saturated by the Spirit? Not always, once again, because we're sinner and saint, right? But when we do, how do things go? It's awesome, isn't it? Okay. Where have I heard that before? When do you feel saturated by the Holy Spirit? Here. Yeah. Worship in the jails. Yes, absolutely. Okay. How about Thanksgiving Eve at that bilingual service? I was like, I had a holy hangover for 5 days. I mean, it was really dynamite, really good stuff. So. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Paul continues, the old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. What the Corinthians were before does not matter any longer. What does matter is life in the body of Christ. Amen. Bob Utley writes, this equality would have been shocking to Roman society in Corinth, where the man was the supreme authority over one, his wife, two, his children, three, his domestic slaves. There was a rigid social hierarchy. Paul's radical theology based on Jesus' teachings and actions was a drastic paradigm shift and shocking new worldview which had to be lived out in the fellowship of the church. It is specifically in this area that the church at Corinth was failing. And once again, if you study Paul, well, the women's lib movement, the feminist movement, gets all upset at Paul. He was on the cutting edge of it, way before anybody else, okay? He said, we're all equal. Slaves, Jews, Greeks, freedmen, men, women, we're all equal in Christ Jesus. So does it matter what we were before we accepted Christ? No. No. And I think the church needs to get over that. They want to preach forgiveness, but they don't want to live forgiveness. All right? It's harder to live forgiveness. We have to realize first that we are forgiven. And I think the people who are judgmental haven't forgiven themselves. All right? And realize that they have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I was talking with Dominic, that comes out in really ugly ways. People need to realize they're forgiven. And once you realize that you've been forgiven, then how can you hold anything against anybody else? You can't, right? So we are all one in Christ Jesus. And what has gone before doesn't matter because we are new creations in Christ. Verses 14 through 18. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. So everybody's important. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot says, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If ear said, do you see why I wanted to do Eugene Peterson here? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? No. If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. So Paul emphasizes the importance of each member of the church and that ultimately it's God's decision what spiritual gifts we have and what we do in the church. Matthew Henry writes, we plainly perceive the divine wisdom in the distribution of the members, but it was made according to the counsel of His will. He distinguished and distributed them as He pleased. So is it also in the members of Christ's body. They are chosen out to such stations and endued with such gifts as God pleases. He who is sovereign Lord of all disposes His favors and gifts as He will, not as we will, I'll add. Okay? So is there any room for personal pride in this context? No, because everything we have is a gift, right? 19 through 24, Paul continues, but I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. An enormous eye or gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. I think of Monsters Incorporated, that cartoon thing. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired. Your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? And all the women are saying, let me think about that. Obviously, you know, good digestion, all right? Every member of the body of Christ serves a purpose. According to Paul, is one member more important than another? No. Matthew Henry writes, so it is in the body of Christ. Its members must have different uses and therefore have different powers and be in different places. Some having one gift, others a different one. Variety in the members of the body contributes to the beauty of it. What a monster would a body be if it were all ear or eye or arm? So it is for the beauty and good appearance of the church that there should be a diversity of gifts and offices in it. Do you see the beauty of the different gifts we have here assembled at Amazing Grace? Isn't it wonderful? Okay. I'm looking at Daryl back there who does the tape ministry, and Seal on the PowerPoint, and Sandy who goes to jails, and Martha who just acts crazy. Cindy who teaches. Dorothy with her windows. And Gilbert who works on cars and also serves as a chauffeur for many people. So, verse 25 to 26. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every part enters into the exuberance. So if we cut our foot, does it only affect our foot? No. It hurts, right? It hurts the whole body. In the same way, when one part of the church hurts, we should all hurt. Is this the case at Amazing Grace? I would say yes. What's that? There's a hurt foot right there. Okay. I feel it. I feel your pain. I think recently we had the memorial service for Larry Dishman. And he hadn't been in our church for 3 years. But there were people at the memorial service who didn't even know him, never knew him, who came to the memorial service. That's what the body of Christ is about, okay? That's the unity of the body. And also, Pastor Perry's having his grandson baptized today. Yeah, exactly. That's a great celebration for the whole church, right? It's a celebration for all of us. And this is the month when we have all of our grandchildren baptized. Mine's going to be baptized on Christmas Eve. And Cindy's is going to be, Cindy and John, the 21st, okay? And Irene's is later today, and also her sister Paola. So, yep. So, question, how do we protect the unity of the body? Matthew Henry writes, all decays of this affection are the seeds of division. The decays of affection are love. Where Christians grow cold towards each other, they will be careless and unconcerned for each other. And this is mutual disregard, and this mutual disregard is a division begun. The members of the natural body are made to have a care and concern for each other to prevent a division in it. So should it be in Christ's body. The members should sympathize with each other, as in the natural body, the pain of the one part afflicts the whole. The ease and pleasure of one part affects the whole. So should Christians reckon themselves honored in the honors of their fellow Christians and should suffer in their sufferings. So we protect the unity of the body by loving one another. They should teach this in seminary. Because, Pastor, you know, when you see a church growing cold, have you been to cold churches?
Yes.
Right? When you see a church growing cold, it means there's going to be divisions in the body, right? And there's going to be no love. And how can there be no love in the body of Christ, right?
There will
then it becomes, what's that? It's built on love. Then it's more a social organization than it is a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Or a business, okay? Verses 27 through 31. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in His church, which is His body. And do you see how we've got it twisted? That the church, do we use that image of the body of Christ? No, it's more like a social club, right? It's more about religion than it is about an organic body that's growing, right? Apostles. Bob Udley writes, the Greek term is from one of the Greek verbs to send. It was used by the rabbis for someone sent as an official representative of another. In the Gospel of John, it takes on the implication of Jesus, the Messiah, who was sent by God. The sent one sends his followers. Originally, this referred to the 12, but later it was used of others. And there's a list of people there. The gift is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 as an ongoing gift. And that's the point I want to make. There's still apostles today, all right? Pastor Daniel from Uganda comes here because he's an apostle sent from Africa for the church in America. Seal and Sandy and Pastor Perry and myself are apostles that are sent into the jails, okay? So apostles still exist today, prophets and teachers. This gift is mentioned in Acts. Pastor did a good job of explaining this in accommodation with prophecy, but in Ephesians 4:11 it is linked with pastors. Paul says he is a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. Here it seems to stand independent as it does in Romans. It also discussed separately in James 3:1. This implies that these leadership gifts can be combined in different ways in different believers to meet the need of the church in that day or area. Each of these gifted leaders proclaim the gospel, but with different emphasis. What I'm saying is, what I liked about it is it's a combination of gifts. And usually a pastor is a preacher and a teacher, okay? But there are pastors who are administrators or organizers, okay? So, and by the way, the pastors don't have all the gifts. And you can write that down in bold letters, okay? We don't have all the gifts. And that's why we need the body of Christ, right? For the church to function. Miracle workers, do they exist today? Yes. And in fact, all of us here are miracle workers. If you prayed for Joel Hoffman, he had surgery on his esophagus many years ago, and he went to Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and he thought he'd have to have surgery again. So the doctor gave him some medication and sent him away, and then he came back for his follow-up to get ready for the surgery. His esophagus was completely healed. And the doctor said he'd never seen anything like it. Well, obviously it was the medication, right?
Yeah.
No. It was the hand of God. Okay, so the Lord still heals today, all right? We just have to believe it. And that's the same with the healers, okay? Helpers, we have a lot of helpers here. Daryl. He's done a survey we have on the internet, and one of his strongest, was it your strongest, Daryl, was helps, the ministry of helps. And that's what he does. Every Sunday he comes here, he sets up the church and makes the coffee, and he records the cassette. And he's recording it right now, okay? He has the gift of helps. And he uses that. And I'd encourage you to go to the website and check out the spiritual gifts inventory. There's organizers, or the gifted of administration. Cindy? Okay. Cindy? Pastor Robin? Okay. Adriana in Sunday school? These are the organizers, okay? Without them, we wouldn't have candles and baptismal certificates and all that other stuff, okay? And even Paula, you have the gift of organization, okay, with the fellowship events and stuff. Does Pastor Rick have the gift of organization?
No.
No. Boy, everybody's shaking their head like, wow. But there's pastors where that's their gift. And the church will flourish with a pastor who has that gift. But usually he'll have a teaching pastor or something, somebody who does the preaching other than himself. Okay. Then there's those who pray in tongues, ecstatic speech. And Pastor talked about that. But Paul is having a problem with people who had the gift of tongues and they thought that was just the, you know, the number one gift. So where does he put it on his list? At the bottom, okay? So he's trying to humble them. He continues, but it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic one-dimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And when I saw that, the Lord just told me, it's not all prophet or apostle. How many times is the church just the pastor? Yeah. I'm going to that church because I like the pastor, you know. Well, you're part of the church, okay? Bob Healy writes, Paul has mentioned these divisions before. They are the basic problem in Corinth. The divisions were related, and this would work today, okay? Number one, certain leaders. Number two, certain theological emphasis. Number three, social standing, Roman social standing. Four, magnification of certain gifts. Five, residue of pagan mindset. That's all in the church today. And that one, social standing. I got a pastor I need to call because they're in a suburb far, far away. I'm not going to tell you where, but there's a homeless person in the hospital way far, far away where they're at. And the guy came out of prison, and he's in the hospital, and he's going to be going into a care center. So this pastor wants me to follow up on it because he was in prison at one time. And what does he want? He wants spiritual direction. Am I the only pastor that can give spiritual direction to somebody? But would that homeless person be welcomed in that pastor's church? Would that person be welcomed by that pastor? That's the greater question. And that's what I get to confront somebody with tomorrow, okay? And I get tired of it. These pastors out in the suburbs say, well, I have this homeless person, but they were in prison at one time. Or they were in jail at one time. Well, Rick's the jail guy. I'll have him take care of it. Do you see what they're doing? They're making a difference in the social status. We have a church for you guys. You can't come to our church. You belong in Amazing Grace, which is fine. We'll take them and we'll love them, okay? But if they're 2 hours away, I mean, preach the gospel where you're at, right? So anyway, so that exists today. These five things exist today. So today Paul is saying parts are parts. Do you remember that commercial about chicken? What was it? It was some chicken sandwich or something, right? Parts is parts, okay? We are all one in Christ. So, question. Pastor, what is my part? Go to the spiritual inventory that Daryl has on our website and take it, okay? And I think we have some printed out here somewhere if you want one, if you don't have a computer, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, though, we all have a purpose in the church. There is some little part, my brother or sister, which you are to take in the great church of Christ. You may not always be able to tell what it may be, but still there is a place for you to fill. There is a linchpin in a chariot. Who thinks much about or thanks that pin? Indeed, it is so very small and insignificant, who would imagine it is necessary to the locomotion or speed? The wheels carry it around, but who would suppose that if it were taken away, the wheel would fly off? Perhaps you are like one of these little linchpins which keeps the wheel right. You may not know what use you are, but possibly you prevent someone else from turning aside. Let us each keep in our station, endeavoring, God helping us, to exert the influence which He has given us. Amen. And when I read this, I thought of Margarita. We all know Margarita, right? just a sweetheart. She's 53 years old, and she's mentally probably at the age of, a 12-year-old pastor, something like that. But her gift is unconditional love. And when you see her, it just lights up your heart. What a blessing. And what would our church be without her? There'd be a gap, right? There'd be a gap. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. Should we compete for spiritual gifts? No. Can someone teach us a spiritual gift? No. You can teach about it, but we can't give you a spiritual gift. I can't say, poof, you're an apostle. Okay. I can lead you that way, like I led Seal and Sandy, or the Spirit. Well, the Spirit actually led them. Okay. Actually, if you've taken the spiritual inventories and you have a question, see Pastor Perry or myself or Pastor Robin. And we'll figure out some way to plug you in. Did I hear an amen, Cindy? This is an important passage in refuting the theological overstatement that tongues is a gift for every believer, a sort of confirming sign of salvation and or a special mark of true spirituality. It is a valid gift, but not for everyone. The other extreme is to reject tongues as passing away in the apostolic era. This is also a theological overstatement. The whole point of this chapter is that there is one body but many parts. No one part is preeminent. The focus of this chapter is corporate. The church should ask the Spirit for more of His giftedness that proclaims the gospel and builds up the body of Christ. Okay? So if you don't have a spiritual gift that you've been praying for and asking for, it's probably because God has something else in mind for you. But we all have spiritual gifts. So what is the purpose of our spiritual gifts? To puff us up?
No.
No. To proclaim the gospel and build up the body of Christ. He continues, but now I want to lay out a far better way for you. And next week we're going to discuss this better way. And what is the better way?
Love.
Okay. And now I'm going to leave with a closing thought here, once again from Spurgeon. I have come into the church to be a member of a body. What is my office? Every member has its own special office in the body. It is not there merely for its own comfort, but to be a help to the whole system of which it forms a part. What then can I do? The question which we should each one ask of the Lord is that which Saul asked on the way to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? And tonight, before you go to bed, pray that. Lord, what will you have me to do? And pray that the Lord gives you a vision or a dream, that you discover what God wants you to do, okay? Because He's put you here for a reason. Amen?